because we kind of want to transition and we kind of want to make some commitments. We often make New Year's resolutions. And so I thought it would be appropriate today. If you and I just took a pause for one Sunday from our sanctification series and just talked about the new year and what that might look like for us, I thought that this morning it might be appropriate in light of the new year for us to talk about aligning our priorities, I don't know why this isn't working, but there's a really cool slide that I have that shows that. And we're so smooth here. We just got this whole thing together. Anyway, if whoever's back there can hit the next slide, that'd be cool. All right, so speaking of things not working right, the new year is always a time for us to look back at the past year and go, man, I wonder what things went wrong, how I could maybe make some adjustments, some improvements. It's a time for us to kind of look back and say, okay, what things can we change? What perhaps New Year's resolutions can we make? New Year's resolutions are a pretty popular thing. Now, I want to tell you that some people don't like the idea of making New Year's resolutions, usually because they end up tanking anyway. But a lot of times we feel like, well, there's no reason, it's kind of pointless. But here's the thing, a resolution is nothing more than just a firm decision to take a new course, to do something different, to take a course of action. And in the end, a resolution is an important decision. And so for those who think, well, there's no point in making New Year's resolutions, well, the reality is that not making a decision is also a decision. And so since we're always growing in Christ, we should always be deciding to take that next step that allows us to align our priorities with His. Every day, you and I make decisions. And sometimes we make resolute ones. We call those resolutions. The new year just happens to be a good time to evaluate and decide and resolve to act. So why are resolutions or decisions important? Well, because our decisions ultimately determine who we are. Did you know that? Our decisions determine who we are. You've heard me say it before. If you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. And if you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And pretty soon, if you sow your character, you'll reap your destiny. So our decisions, our thoughts, are very important. Which means that the thoughts that we think and the decisions we make will ultimately determine who we are. Now, here's the interesting thing about God. God gives us the right and the privilege and the opportunity to decide what we will do. And He cares not only about what we decide, but there's one thing He cares about even more than what we decide, and that is the motivations behind our decisions. The motivations behind our decisions. I want to share with you one passage that might kind of make this clear. I know it's talking about a little different subject because it's talking about the subject of giving, but listen to this passage. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Isn't that interesting? Decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So He doesn't want any of our decisions that are for His glory and His kingdom to ultimately be under compulsion or out of guilt. He wants it to be as we've decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So the motivations that inform our decisions are very important to God. God wants anything we do for Him or for His kingdom to be based on a free will decision. A free will decision. So the question isn't whether or not we should or shouldn't be making resolutions or making decisions. We're going to make those anyway. That's just a given. The real question is why? Why do we make the kinds of decisions that we make? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why do you make the decisions you make? Why do you make the perhaps New Year's resolutions that you've made? See, whatever decision you make, the only thing more important than the decision itself is the motivation behind it. What priorities are driving your decisions in life? What priorities are driving your decisions? Now, along New Year's time, people will make certain resolutions, and you've heard them. We're familiar with some of the more popular New Year's resolutions. Someone may resolve, for example, to get healthy, to get fit, to eat right, to lose weight. Someone may resolve to do a better job of maybe saving money or buying a home or maybe do some more traveling, or they may resolve to get an education, whatever it is. And none of these decisions are bad or good in and of themselves. What makes a decision good or bad is the motivation behind it. For example, do you want to get in better physical shape because it will honor God and you'll have more energy to serve the people around you? Or do you want it to do it to just impress people with your astounding physique? Is that the motivation? Do you want to save money in order to be a good steward so you can help others? Or do you want to save money so that you can spend it on yourselves and acquire more stuff? You get the point. It's about the motivation. Excuse me. So since motivation behind our resolutions is far more important than the resolutions themselves, the days that follow the new year may be a perfect time to check our motivations. What is it that motivates you? See, there is a reality, and that is this. Our passions determine our priorities. Our passions determine our priorities. And isn't it interesting that we all focus on whatever's important to us? What are your priorities? What's important to you? It's funny how you will at times speak to people and ask them to either meet with you or do something, go to some event or something like that, and they'll say something like, I don't have time. Their calendar's booked out. I don't have time. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Here's the interesting thing. We all have the same amount of time. We're all given the same amount of time in life. Do you know that? Every single one of us, rich, poor, healthy, sick, we all have the same amount of time. But what we do with our time is based on our priorities, which are determined by our passions. Interestingly enough, all of us have the time, plenty of time, to do what we want to do. Somehow we manage to find the time to do what's really important to us. In other words, we have the time to do whatever we prioritize, and we always prioritize the things that we are passionate about, right? This is why I always say, show me your calendar and your checkbook and I'll show you what's really important to you. Because we always prioritize what's important to us. And by the way, you are good at whatever you prioritize, because what you do most is what you do best. So if you want to get better at something, just do it more. And if you want to do it more, you got to prioritize it. You and I always have time for whatever is truly important to us. You ever met that really super busy businessman, that guy that's just running all the time, always in some corporate business meeting, always at some power lunch, always consumed by work? He's so busy, it's almost impossible to even get a chance to speak with him, let alone grab lunch with him or anything like that. He's just too busy. And then you discover something about him that's very interesting. You discover that he plays golf about 6 hours a week, or 6 hours a day, twice a week. Whole game of golf, he spends 6 hours doing it, does it about twice a week, and he's got plenty of time for that. How is that? Oh, and he also owns a plane and has a pilot's license and has to maintain his hours for the FAA and all that. How does he have time to do that? How does this guy that's so busy have time to do that? Well, he has simply prioritized his free time on the basis of his passions. His passions for playing golf and flying, and thus he has no time for anything else. And that's how it works. So, since our passions determine our priorities, then if our priorities are out of whack, it's because our passions are misplaced. Why? Because our priorities always align with our passions. So it's easy for us to forget sometimes who we are and why we're here on this earth. Why did God put us here? And that, when we forget, ultimately results in us having misplaced passions and priorities. So who are we? Maybe this is a good question to ask us ourselves at the beginning of the year. Who are you? And why are you here? What is your whole life about anyway? Why did God create you? In fact, it might be a better question to kind of step that back a little bit in time and say, why did God create the human race in the first place? Let's consider our past for a moment. This might help us get some perspective. Why did God create us? Why did he create the human race? Some people make the mistake of saying, well, you know, God was just lonely, and so he needed somebody, right? Or maybe he didn't have enough servants running around doing his bidding, and so he just wanted to create a race of servants that would go around taking care of business for him, right? Or he needed more people to worship him or something like that. But here's the problem with that. It's theologically wrong because God is eternally self-sufficient in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coexisted together in perfect unity before time existed. He needs no one, and that includes you and I. But because of his gracious character, God chose to share his love with us. God chose to share his love with us, so he created mankind in his own image. What is it that God wants from mankind? Does he want us to, you know, be his slaves, or what's the deal there? Well, let's see if we can bring it down to something that you and I might understand a little bit better. Imagine you and your spouse get married, and as time goes on, you decide that you want to share this life that you have with another human being. So you decide to have a baby. And in preparation, you do your best to create a perfect environment for this child that's going to come into the world. You create a special room with the crib all set up in the corner and the blankets just right. And you get the teddy bears and you get everything, you know, you hang all the Noah's Ark stuff on the wall. Everything's perfect. And you're anticipating this baby coming. Now, as that thought is in your mind, what do you think is going on in your head as far as what you're going to want from that child? Are you thinking at that moment, oh, I want a slave? That's nuts. Said no one ever, right? Because you know it's going to cost you more than you'll ever get from them, right? Why do you want this child? You want this child to share your love with them. You want them to experience happiness and peace and joy and experience the love that you're going to just lavishly pour out on this child. And what do you want from them? Well, all you want from them is for them to be happy in your love and return that love back to you. Just to be with him. To share life and the beauty of creation, to enjoy life together, to shower him or her with your love and to experience their love in return. That's it, ultimately. That's all you want. And when that moment arrived, you were filled with pure joy. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man, how? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Here's something you might remember. Why did God make me? Here's a line you can remember. God made me to love me. God made me to love me. And of course, the greatest joy we can have is to love him back. God made me to love me. God's vision for our life was not just a good one, but a perfect one. He created not only a good universe, but he created the best of all possible universes in which we could live. But then something happened. What is it that happened? Well, sin entered into the picture. In the midst of this perfect environment in which God called everything good, something that happened that destroyed it all. It's called rebellion. Rebellion. Now, right about this time, someone says, wait a minute. If God, who is all good and all knowing, created mankind, he surely would know ahead of time that sin would enter the picture and they would fall. So why didn't he simply do something to prevent it? Why didn't he create them maybe without the capacity to sin? Or maybe why didn't he intervene when they decided to do that? Why couldn't he do that? Well, I'll tell you why. This may blow your mind. Did you know there are things that God can't do? God can't create a square circle. God can't create an object so big that he can't move it. God cannot go against his own character. God cannot tell a lie. And God, yes, even God, cannot create a universe in which relationship and love exist without free will. Think about it. In order for love to exist, in order for relationship to exist, free will must exist. You can't create a robot that you just press a button and it repeatedly says, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's ridiculous. That's not a relationship. That's a robot. So God, yes, even God, could not create a universe in which love is shared back and forth and experienced in relationship without there being free will. That's what makes a relationship in the first place. And it is the very thing that enables love to be reciprocal, our free will, because we can choose to love or choose not to love. Interesting, isn't it? So, because free will is essential to the existence of genuine love, God had to create human beings with free will if he wanted us to love him or to be able to love him. Now, we were deceived by the serpent. Mankind was deceived into thinking that happiness comes from anything other than a relationship with our Creator, resulting in utter ruin, destruction, and misery. Now, that's our past. That's our past. How about our present predicament? How about our present predicament? Well, we are in a predicament, and the predicament is this. We can't fix our past. The predicament that we're in presently is the fact that we can't do anything about sin. We can't fix it. Now, I understand that people typically have two ways in which they try to address sin, if they even recognize it in the first place. One, they reason that they are basically good people. I mean, I know I make some mistakes, you know, I know I've done 56 and a 55, but basically, I'm a good person. And if God knows me, then he knows I'm a good person and will accept me just as I am. That's the first way we try to reconcile things. The second way we try to reconcile things is that we think so long as our good generally outweighs our bad, then God will kind of weigh that on the scale and go, well, yeah, he's done some bad things, but, you know, he's a good person, or she's a good person. Here's the problem. There's two problems with this kind of reasoning. One, in the first case, we're using our own standard of good instead of God's standard of good. His standard of good, perfection. How much darkness can approach light? Zero. All darkness gets obliterated in the presence of light. So it's not that God doesn't want us in his presence if we're evil. We can't be in his presence if we're evil. We'd be annihilated. Secondly, when you violate a law, any law, you are guilty of violating that law, and your guilt in violating that law is not determined upon a scale. Imagine if you broke a traffic law, or maybe you robbed a store or robbed a bank, and you're standing before the judge, and the judge reads the charges against you, and he says, how do you plead? And instead of answering his question, you say, just a minute, Your Honor, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I'm a really good person. In fact, I brought a whole stack of papers here that shows you how much I've given to charity and all the people that I've helped and how I'm a good person. And I just want to present this to you. And the judge is like, I don't care. I'm not asking you that question. I'm asking you, are you guilty about this? How do you plead, right? Now, here's the interesting thing. We totally understand. I mean, that's just comical to us that someone would do that in a human court of law. So we totally get that, right? But yet, here's the interesting thing. When it comes to God, somehow we just check our brains at the door and think it somehow is going to work differently. Isn't that interesting? No. We are guilty before a holy God. So no matter how good we are, we can never resolve our sin problem. And the penalty of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this. It tells us what the wages or the earnings for death are. It says the wages of sin is death. Those are the wages of sin. What does death mean? Well, death comes as a result of mankind's sin is not merely physical. It's also spiritual. You know what's meant by spiritual death? That means a separation from our relationship with God. That's what spiritual death ultimately winds up being. It's a severing of our relationship with God. But not only is God completely righteous and just, but he is also gracious and loving and compassionate. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach, what? Repentance. So God himself is willing and has gone through any lengths to restore our relationship with him. And here's the most amazing thought. Regardless of what we've done, regardless of how evil we are, regardless of the horrible things we've perpetrated against one another and against him, God still desires to have a relationship with us. Now that thought should blow your mind. He desires to have a relationship with us. He wants to do life with us in a perfect place, in an eternal state of peace and joy that he originally intended. From the very beginning of the Bible, the fall of man, until the final chapter of the Bible, we see God's passion for us unfolding. One story at a time. It's ultimately a love story. We talked about this recently. He wants to give you and I the opportunity to have a restored relationship with him, where we will live with him forever. And God is willing to do whatever it takes to have you back. Did you know that? No matter how much you've been running away from him, God is willing to do whatever it takes to get you back into a relationship with him. On Christmas Eve, we saw how, since we couldn't be with God, God came down to be with us. That's the meaning of the word, the name Emmanuel, God with us. He came to take the penalty of our sin upon himself in order to set us free from the law of sin and death, as we just mentioned, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, God still longs to be with you, to walk beside you, to experience all of life together with you. How are we to respond? Well, what response does God desire from us? To acknowledge and repent of our sins and accept him as Lord and Savior. We can never do anything to rescue ourselves or extricate ourselves from our sin because we're saved by grace through faith and that not of any works we've ever done or ever could do. So following Jesus, having this renewed relationship with God, it's not about rules and rituals and regulations of religion. It's ultimately about accepting his offer to a restored relationship. Because of his grace and mercy alone, we are reconciled and restored in our relationship to him and have peace of knowing that no matter what happens in this world, our eternity is secure because of everything that he has done for us. And we can have perfect peace in that. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. See, God's grace should result in our responding in gratitude. And that brings him glory. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? What does that have to do with New Year's? What does that have to do with our passions and our priorities and our motivations? Everything. Everything. See, God's love for us should inform all of our passions and all of our priorities and thus affect every decision we make. So I'll leave you with this morning. Our passion and priorities. If you love God and are grateful for his grace toward you, you ought to be different than the world. You ought to live differently. You ought to have different affections, different passions, different priorities. Most people only think about their present life in this world. They're consumed with it. They worry over it. They get angry over it. They allow it to define them. They allow the things and events of this world either to upset them or to satisfy them. And I want to tell you that both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. If you allow the world to upset you, or if you allow the world to satisfy you, both are wrong. See, God doesn't want us to suppress our passions, but rather to alter them. Our being passionate people is not the problem. The question is, what are we passionate about? And the problem is, often, that our desires are not too strong. They're actually too weak. C.S. Lewis said this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but rather too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with things like drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is being offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." See, we should be passionate. We should be passionate about our relationship with God. Do you want happiness? It's interesting because everybody's like chasing happiness, right? And we've said this before, God wants you to be happy. That might be a mind-blowing concept to some Christians. God wants you to be happy. If you fully give yourself to Christ, then he will make you truly happy because he is what you were created for. It's the only thing that will make you happy. And happiness is holiness. That's why we're spending so much time talking about sanctification, talking about becoming like Jesus, because that's what God wants for us, because he knows that happiness is holiness. And we'll continue that next week, because God wants you to be truly happy in him. I want to tell you what is the greatest tragedy in love. You want to hear a tragedy of a horrible life? Here's the worst kind of tragedy you've ever heard about someone's life. No person is more to be pitied than the one who is born healthy, lives a life filled with friends and money and success and education and luxury, only to die and wake up in a godless eternity. Now that's the greatest tragedy. How will you and I align our priorities this year? Matthew 6:31, "Therefore do not be anxious for anything, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we wear?' or 'What shall we drink?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." In other words, don't worry about this. Quit wasting your life chasing the details. What are your passions? What are your priorities? What are you living for? Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Where's your hope? What passions are your priorities based upon? See, for you and I, our greatest priority should be the passionate pursuit of God's kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His glory. Are you passionate? Are you passionate about using your life, all of your life, to serve God and His kingdom? Will you allow your passion for God to realign your priorities this year? To determine whatever your New Year's resolutions are? I hope so. You know, in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper that we have prepared here. It's a reminder of what Christ did for us. Now, I want to ask you a question. How do we go about determining the value of something? Isn't that an interesting question? How do you determine the value of something? How do you put a value, a price tag on something? I asked my stepdad this question one time when I was a little boy. I said, how do you know what something's worth? And you know what he said? He says, whatever someone will pay for it. That's what it's worth. Today we have a wonderful opportunity to celebrate the immeasurable depth of God's love, who paid, catch it, literally the highest price that could ever be paid in the universe for you. Just to be with you. What are you worth to God? Everything. He holds back nothing. If you're a mature disciple of Christ here this morning, I want to encourage you to reignite your passion for sanctification, for becoming more like Jesus, your passion for spreading that message to others through evangelism, to help those that don't know Him press into Him, to make it your goal this year to help those in your sphere of influence to experience the love and grace that God has for them, not just in words, but by the way you live. To delight in the passionate pursuit of God's kingdom. And if you're struggling in your Christian walk, or maybe you're just a brand new believer here this morning, maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but haven't yet realized the pure joy and peace that comes by passionately prioritizing Him above all other pursuits. I want you to know something. I want you to know that happiness is holiness. Becoming more like Jesus and realigning your passions and priorities with His will bring your life real purpose, real fulfillment, real joy, real peace, real pleasure, real satisfaction, more than anything else in this world ever could. So press into Him. And if you're here this morning and you have not yet given your life to Christ, oh, I want to tell you something. Remember how we just said that the world is chasing happiness? Listen, I got a secret for you. I know you're chasing happiness too. We all want it. There is a word, you've probably heard it before. It's called hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. It is the belief that our behavior should be motivated by the desire to pursue pleasure. That's why the world says things like, if it feels good, it must be right. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. But here's the problem. If you've gone down this road of worldly hedonism very long, and you've tried all the different things, you've tried all the different relationships, you've tried all the different drugs, you've tried all the different trips, you've done everything, at some point come to a realization. And that is the law of diminishing returns. It leads nowhere. You know the kinds of pleasure that this world offers always fails to deliver on the pursuit of hedonism. I want to flip the script for you, and I'm going to say something to you that might be shocking this morning. I want you, in fact, I want every one of us here, to become hedonists. What is hedonism? It is the pursuit of pleasure. But I want you to be a Christian hedonist. You know what Christian hedonism is? It's pursuing passionately the kind of pleasure that God wants for you. He says, at my right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. How about in 2026, we decide to become Christian hedonists? We decide to pursue the pleasure that God has created us for. The passionate pursuit of Him, His righteousness, His truth, His sanctification. Living in obedience to Him and to His word, in full surrender. Why? Because happiness is holiness. Will we passionately prioritize God above everything else in our lives so that you and I can start experiencing real life, real joy, real peace, and real purpose as never before? I hope that's what we'll do in 2026. And if you don't know Christ yet or you don't know how to start following Him, talk to one of us. We'd love to share with you the peace and the joy that's found only in the God that loves you and gave Himself up for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for passionately pursuing us, for paying the highest price just so we could be with you in a restored relationship. And Lord, thank you also that this morning from your scripture, you have clarified to us what our purpose is, who we're created to be, and how much you love us. Would you help us this year in 2026 to just reset our passions and our priorities? Whether we're just learning to follow you or whether we've been following you for decades, Lord, help us to reset our passions and our priorities this year. This year, Lord, may you be glorified by how we see you and a relationship with you. May you be glorified by how we treat one another. May you be glorified by the unity and the love and the compassion and the gentleness and the grace that we demonstrate within our church family. May you be glorified by the words that we speak and the things that we do. And most of all, Lord, may you be glorified by the attitude of our hearts toward one another and toward you. Lord, may we put a smile on your face. For it is for your glory that we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen.